Wow, I don't know about y'all, but this morning seems very disjointed to me with things. I don't know why. Maybe it's just me out of sorts this morning with things. And I cannot get a piece about what I wanted to talk about, so that also adds to it. And so there's that. And then I got to thinking about the scriptures and all that we had up here earlier and how they're right when you stand up here. It's a whole different thing to sitting in that chair and trying to say it to yourself with all of that. And that's been happening to me for 20 years. To get up here in the front of this place or any place and to think that you're going to have to stand and be accountable for what you put out there, you know. And it's a big deal. That's what I've shared before, why I don't sleep on Saturday nights. That's why I always look bloodshot coming in here. Because it's a big deal. With that. God has a great sense of humor about who he uses for stuff too. I remember fourth grade and all I could do is stand and cry when I gave him a book report. Red in the face, cry like a baby, man. Standing in front of that class. I couldn't do it. And that had happened in first, second, third grade as well. So fourth wasn't anything new. But fifth was Miss Snyder. She and Miss Gocher talked together. And Miss Gocher told her how I had responded to that. And so Miss Snyder dismissed the class when it came time for my first book report. She dismissed them to recess. Another teacher took all the class, and she put me in the classroom by myself, turned me to face the blackboard. She said, "Look right there at that dot." And she went to the back of the classroom and said, "Now give you book report." And so for fifth grade and sixth grade, that's how I did it. God has a wonderful sense of humor, doesn't he? About who he decides that he wants to use as a mouthpiece for certain things. God wants to use some of you too. And he wants you to have to rely on him. Sometimes that means getting out of that comfort zone to rely on him. Because I'm going to tell you what. It is powerful when a room full of people share like they shared today. Now, for the most part, I'm going to say that folks that shared up here this morning, that those verses meant something to them. It wasn't because they picked it out because it was easy and they come up here and do it so that y'all could clap for them. It's because it meant something. And I tell you this, if you're not participating there in that part of it, you're missing out. You're missing out because it'll do something to you when the Lord gives you something like that that you can stand on. It's good for you. We need more of it. We need more of you to be engaged in that ministry. And it's a huge ministry to the body. We need folks to do that. Now I'm just delaying. Started twice just to pray and turn you loose. So I don't know how together this will be. This is something that I'd really kind of looked at for another week or two down the road. And so let's see if the Lord can use this. I'm not going to keep you long this morning. I want you to look at two or three things here and trust that the Lord can use that in our lives today. Go to Acts chapter 26, if you will. Acts chapter 26. This is a Cliff Note version of something that has been rummaging around the windmill of my mind for a while in relation to where we started with Ephesians 1 a couple of 3 weeks ago, and we'll see if I can finish up right there and move out of this area for the next week because the Lord has other things for us to look at, but we're going to hit this right here. We'll see how it goes. Acts chapter 26, let's begin in verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I'm accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee, and now I stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. I want to focus in on one phrase right here for just a moment. The one phrase I want to focus in on is in verse 5, which knew me from the beginning. That is the word progenosko in the Greek. That is the word foreknew. Foreknew is that term right there. Translated differently at this point, the word foreknew. Progenosko, foreknew. Who foreknew Paul here? Verse 4, the Jews. He says that the Jews of his day foreknew him. And so he's saying that his accusers knew before what his life had been like. They knew what his life had been like, and now it was different. And now it had been changed. They foreknew him, is what he's saying. Go to 2 Peter. Third chapter. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's an important phrase. Shows up a lot in the New Testament. To be without spot and blameless. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away from the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. There in verse 17, it says, seeing you know these things before, guess what word that is? That is progenosko, foreknew. Who had knowledge that he's talking about here? Well, if you go all the way back to the first verse of the first chapter, he'll tell you. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He's talking about those that had received this letter. And he's talking about those that had received this letter are those who knew those things before now, that they foreknew these things before the present day. Romans chapter 11. Verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not that the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets, dig down your altars, and I'm left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God to him? I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Foreknew, progenosko. Paul gives an illustration. He says that God, who knew the Jew before, has not rejected them in the present. He's not forgotten them, but in this passage, he's setting them on the sidelines in order to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. God did not, in other words, God did not reject his people who he knew before. He did not reject his people that he knew before. There's a new thing that is taking place here, but he has not rejected those that came before this time. Okay? So he's talking about those under the old covenant, talking about those in the Old Testament, if you will, that he's not rejected them. He knew them before. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope be in God. All of these instances so far using the same word, progenosko. Same word in all four of the occasions that we have here before us. God the Father, what he's saying here, is God the Father knew Christ before the foundation of the world. Now there's a shocker, right? That God the Father knew God the Son before this earth was swung into orbit. They existed eternally. Yes? I suspect that they would run into each other sometime back there before the earth. Don't you? So this is all it's saying. What we tend to do is add to that and use that idea of foreknown before the foundation of the world to imply certain things rather than to read it at face value. And the face value says exactly what the other three verses that we've looked at right now have already said. Someone was known before. Something was known before. Before now, beforehand. Okay? The word foreordained here being something a little bit amiss as far as what is trying to be implied with the idea that we have here. Same words, same forms, all the way across all of these. And none of these require predeterminism, if you will. There's no predetermination that is put in any of these instances. Now let's go back to the one that I really wanted to go to, which is Romans chapter 8. Now all of a sudden we get into Romans chapter 8 and we have the same word in the 29th verse here, that word foreknew, which has already been put out there, which is already out there four other times in that same form, no derivatives, same form, and that we have seen what the gist of what it's talking about there. But now we come to this one and everybody comes out of the woodwork wanting to change the word to make it mean something that it doesn't mean, to talk about predeterminism rather than a simple foreknowledge. I think we do that to the detriment of what we're doing here, so that we have to be careful. Now, I've already set up and talked about the case about predestination and such as that, and past couple of weeks, and we've walked through that and talked through with some of the different cases here. And so I'm just going to keep it simple here this morning as we look. Look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Why do we insert predeterminism into this verse? When you look at what he's talking about here in Romans chapter 8, he goes back and he talks about trouble. He talks about creation. He talks about trouble. He talks about situations that have taken place in the past here. And that God is going to rework creation, and that God is going to renew this creation, and that he's going to do some things with that. And woven in amongst all of this is the idea that God has been dealing with his people in the past. And if you'll take a look at Romans 8, 9, 10, and 11 down through here in total, it's exactly that. And him talking about how he dealt with them in the past and how he's going to deal with us in the future. How he's dealt with them in the past and how he's not changing the way he's dealing with people. That God is the God, yesterday was the same God as he is today. That there's no changing of him. That there was a chosen people that were there in that day, and there's a chosen people that are here in this day. And so when we talk about that, so many times we talk about making that very personal when we're talking about us, but very impersonal when we talk about Israel. We talk about the chosen people, the chosen nation. Yes, they were chosen. This is the line of the Messiah. This is the people that he chose to bring Messiah through. But it's also the people that he wanted to love him with all their heart, soul, and mind. Everything that they had. And he wants the same for us over here. So there is a group that are chosen people that, back there. And he has not forgotten them. And that's what he's talking about also in 8, 9, 10, and 11 as well. That he's not forgotten them. And that he is going to fulfill promises to this group of chosen people that it will be fulfilled. And at the same time, he reminds us, and even here at 8, when he gets down to verse 28, this is what that's all about. Verse 28, we latch on to this one, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. Called according to his purpose. He had chosen people in that old book, under that old covenant, that were chosen according to his purpose. And guess what? He's got a people in the new book that are called according to his purpose. The elect that are called according to his purpose in these days. Just as his chosen people were called according to his purpose in those days. And so what he's getting at with this and this turning point right here, and then adds on to it with a lot of good flavor from here to the end of the verse to make it to allow it to hit home to us, is this, that how he dealt with them and what he did for them, turning point 28 and 29, he will do for you. What he did for them, those that he knew before, he will do for you. But we want to make it complicated. We want to make it complex when we say that he foreknew. Now look, keep it there. For whom he did foreknew, those he knew before, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That was with the cross before them. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's a reminder right there of telling us who we're talking about in the people in this section. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, talking about them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. All past tense. All past tense, and talking about those that came before that he knew before. Okay? Now what we have is we have a Calvinistic sect that says that, oh yeah, that was called and predestined and called and justified. But then the glorified part, which I don't know if any of us are yet. How about you? But that is as if it was already done. As if it is such a sure deal that it's all, as if it's going to be done, no doubt about it. Well, I would agree with that to some point, but that's not what it says. It says, he foreknew. The ones he knew before, he predestined, he called, he justified, and he glorified. And what he did for them, he will do for you. What he did for them, he will do for you. And then he adds on some toppings on top of that as we go down through the rest of the passage down here. Listen to me, friend. What he did for the three Hebrew youths that walked around in the fire because of their faith, he will do for you. What he did for Daniel on a cold night one night, he will do for you. What he did for a people that had their back up against the sea, he can do for you. And this is the point of the passage, what he's trying to get across to us, that the ones that he knew before, he did it for them, he'll do it for you. He predestined them to be conformed to the image of his son, his chosen people. He wanted them to be like Jesus. His elect, his chosen ones here, he wants us to be like Jesus. That's the whole purpose. He wants us all to be like his son, Jesus. So, he's getting at what we have observed, verse 28. What we have observed, what we have known to be true of God with respect to those who came before, whom he called, justified, glorified. We're going to find it true of us who are called, justified, and will be glorified by him. As they have already been, so shall we be. So instead of working some complex system of crazy salvation stuff, I don't see salvation in here at all. I see purpose in here. The purpose of these individuals. How that came about and how it will come about with us. So I'm just going to let it say what it says and move on from there. Though I think what he's saying is that those that had previously loved God and were known by God were predestined to be conformed to the image of the one that came through their line, that came through them, that was the firstborn among many of the brethren there. Which fits, if you go back over to Romans 11, look at verse 21 of chapter 10. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. See, that's what that whole section down through there is about. He's saying, what I did for them, I can do for you. I've took care of them and I'll take care of you. They have a plan and a purpose and it's going to be fulfilled and the same thing is going to be taking place for you. There's no difference. I'm going to treat my people the same, the chosen here and the chosen over here. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Watch ye not that the scripture says, and then goes into Elijah and how he went about his whining and such as that. What he did for the people in the old, he'll do for those in the new. There's chosen in the old and there's chosen in the new. Not all that were Israel in the old. And not all that are at the church are in the church in the new. Same thing, same difference. And so he's talking about the same principles and working both of them there at the same time. Now go to Ephesians 1 and I'll be done. So he's writing to a church there at Ephesus. And he says, in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now take a deep breath. Here we go. according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I'd really be interested in how many times being holy and without blame in him shows up in Scripture. I actually, it just occurred to me, I haven't looked that up to see how many times that actually appears, but I'm going to say it's going to be a lot. That or some form of it does. So, let's take a look at what it's not saying here. It does not say that we're chosen for salvation. It does not say that. It says that God chose us to be holy and blameless. That we're chosen to be, that these folks are chosen to be holy and blameless in his sight. So, we who are in Christ have been chosen by God much the same way he chose Israel so that we might belong to him and fulfill his purposes on this earth. 13 tells us how we got in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's how we got in him. Okay? So the fourth verse is not telling us how we got in him. It's telling us what happens now that we're in him. And now that we're in him, we're to be holy and without blame. Blameless, if you will. Verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We get into the family of God by getting there through verse 13, by being born spiritually. That's the new birth. That deals with your position in Christ. That's how we got into this thing, you see. The adoption, that deals with your privilege in Christ. So those two are not the same. They're not one and the same thing that you're talking about in this one in this verse here. So what he's saying is, you're in Christ. You're chosen. The purpose for which you are in him is to be worked out, that you are to be holy and without blame. Holy and blameless, you see. You are predestined predestined unto the adoption of children. See, the spiritual birth, that's positional. And this adoption that he's talking about is privilege. Position and privilege, which are two separate and different things. Now, the timetable on that may be very close, but they're two separate things. You have the birth and then the adoption that comes in on the heels of that, positionally secure, and now privilege is secured through the adoption process. We are predestined after the birth to adoption, which is the privilege that we have. Therefore, we are fully accepted in the beloved. I know it's complicated. Predestination is dealing with what God intends to do for those who trust him. What God intends to do for those who trust him. What God will do for saved people. Not predeterminism of salvation. Two different things. So what's the point? The point is that in chapters 4, 5, and 6, which is where he's headed from 1, is that when you're saved, you act like it. When you're saved, you act like it, which is the whole point of Romans 8, 9, 10, and 11. That when you're saved, you act like it. Because chapter 12 comes in and says, I'm begging you, brothers and sisters. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Predestination. That he has predetermined that those that are saved should be conformed to the image of his son. And you do that by presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Which is exactly what takes place in 4, 5, and 6 in Ephesians here as well. If you're saved, you need to act like it. So that process is sanctification. Okay? Sanctification process is a work that goes on in God's people to the point to where we can be used by God. Okay? Memorization is a good piece of sanctification, by the way. There is a lot of cleansing and washing that takes place with the memorizing of God's Word that will aid in the sanctification process. That process of cleaning things out in you and getting your mind right. Getting your head on straight so that you see things the way that God sees things, you see. And so the sanctification process is exactly that, that we are striving for holiness, that we are striving to be blameless, that we are striving to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that we are yielding to Him rather than yielding to what we want in our desires, you see. And this is what He wants for His chosen people in this day. You see, we have a purpose. And our purpose is to work out the salvation that we have. That we are to be holy. We're to be blameless. We're to be the right kind of people. We're to be sanctified. In other words, that we ought to be in a condition where we can feel the hand of God. God don't hold unholy things. Unholy things He can't use. He uses holy things. And He wants to be able to feel His hand with you and feel His hand with me in order to accomplish His purpose, which is to get His name out among all the peoples all over this place. To get His name out that He might gain glory from everything that takes place. And in order to feel His hand, there's a work that has to take place in us. It starts positionally and then moves into the privilege that we have of serving Almighty God. So, Cliff Note version of everything is, be saved. Be saved. There's nobody in here that can't be saved. There's nobody in here that God's determined you're not going to be saved. Everybody here can be saved, should be saved, needs to be saved. And then once we are, we can rest assured that He has determined what He wants to do with us beyond that point. He wants us to be holy, and He wants us to be blameless. He wants us to be usable that He might be able to put us in His hand and get things done with us. Simple gospel. We don't need to put more into it than needs to be put into it. So are you saved this morning? Where are you on the spectrum of consecration this morning? Huh? Where are you in that? Have you stubbed up your neck about something that the Lord has shown you? Have you decided it's this far and no further? I'm not going no further than this right here. Huh? God has a way of moving the needle on some of that thing, because remember Romans 8? Where He talks about, well, there's trouble and we got these things going on. And just like He did with them, He'll do with you. So I wouldn't stub up too hard, because I remember what He said once upon a time with a bunch of them out there. It says every man did what was right in his own eyes. And that was during the time when a bunch of judges had to come in and get things back on track with all of it. Don't be stubbing up. Don't harden your heart about things, because God has a way of changing your mind about that and showing you that you're not in charge of nothing. Amen. So where are you on the spectrum of things today? Are you moving ahead? Are you moving forward in this area and manner of holiness and blamelessness? Are you even saved today? If you're not saved, I recommend that you get saved. I would recommend that. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 says, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's pretty final. That's a pretty desperate end. That is there, and it's coming. And every day, every minute, every hour brings us one step closer to all of that. So you're trying to scare me into heaven. No, I'm trying to scare the hell out of you is what I'm trying to do. So we want to get you moving in the right direction with that and get you to be a part of the company that's headed in the right direction. Amen? Be safe today. Don't delay. There's no value in delay. Okay? And so then once you come in, We need to be set apart, need to be used and moving in the direction that God wants us to be moving in. Everybody okay with me? Yeah, we'll see. We'll see. Let's stand for prayer, and I'm going to leave it with you as a response this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to gather together as a church of the living God this morning. I thank you for each household, each person that is here. I ask you, Father, that you would continue, Lord, to work with us and help us, Lord, to be about that ultimate purpose of being like your Son, Jesus. Father, we fall so woefully, woefully short of that. And there's times, Lord, when I'm just ashamed of me. And I know you know that. But I also know that you made provision, Lord, that we can get that behind us so that we can live another day and live and breathe and have our being in you. So I thank you, dear God, for forgiveness. I thank you, Lord, for a pathway to righteousness, a pathway, Lord God, to right living. And I ask you, Father, to help us to make that daily sacrifice a reality in our lives, whereby we yield, submit, humble ourselves to you on a daily basis and allow you to pick us up and use us as you will. Father, for those that are here this morning, and I trust there are, that don't know you, I ask you, dear Heavenly Father, to rummage around in the windmills of their heart. Blow through there, Lord, with that Holy Spirit wind, Lord, of conviction, of calling, dear Heavenly Father, that your calling might be effectual this morning. God, that resistance would go away. For Lord, you tell us that we always do resist your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that resistance would cease. And that God, that those that haven't been honest with themselves, let alone honest with you, Lord, might bow themselves in this place and receive you as Lord and Savior. Lord, remove the obstacles, remove the hindrances, and allow folks to come to you this morning. I pray, dear God, for the same thing for the Christian here this morning, Lord, that you'd remove obstacles, hindrances, Lord God, to the closeness that you want to have with each of us. Lord, it's not your desire to keep us at arm's length. Lord, that's what we do to you. I ask you, Father, to shorten our arms. Help us, Lord, to have real short arms when it comes to holding you off. Now, Father, I pray that you just simply have your way among this company, whatever that it looks like, whatever that entails, and we'll give you the praise and the glory for all of it. For we pray that in Jesus' name. And amen. This morning, this time is your time. Respond.